North Rock Podcast.
Okay, I have a disclaimer, as I always do. I'm not up here, excuse me, I'm not up here because I'm a great mother, but I'm up here because Jesus has led me and graciously provided for me as my journey of a mother, as a mother. And so I want you to know I know that, so you don't have to come up later and go like, you're really not that great of a mother. I will share some personal stories where I'll you'll see my weakness, but you'll also see God's redemption in the middle of that. And so I'm excited to get to share with you. It's always daunting for me when I get an opportunity to speak because I want to be authentic and real, but that also means putting yourself out there. So let's pray. Can we pray? Father, I thank you. I thank you for the opportunity to be a mother, and I thank you for the opportunity to speak to this body today about family matters and relationship with you and relationship with our family. I ask, Father God, that every mother here, every woman here, every person here, no matter what their experience is, that you will speak healing and hope and redemption, and that we will leave encouraged that we are not alone. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So knowing I had to speak on Mother's Day, I thought, well, I'm just going to kind of look at the history of Mother's Day and talk about that a little bit. And so when I looked it up, I found that it was actually started by a woman named Anna Jarvis, whose mother had been an activist. She had worked in the 1850s to help Civil War soldiers come back and bring unity. She had worked for infant mortality, to bring down infant mortality and sanitation in their city. And she had just really worked tirelessly to make changes in their community. And her daughter, wanting to honor her, decided that she wanted to have a day to really honor her, but she wanted it to be a personal day. It wasn't about what she had done outside the home, but it's what she had brought to her as an individual. And so she got with people in her community and started a Mother's Day celebration. And her goal was that it would be an intimate, precious time to honor our mothers. And it caught on, as we all know, and it became a national holiday. And it wasn't very long after that that she was really unhappy because it had become so commercialized that she felt like it had missed its mark. And so she had spent the rest of her life trying to abolish it. So, and I thought, when I read that, I kind of laughed because I thought, you know, it's kind of still the same today. Either we have great joy on Mother's Day and we're excited, or we have great pain and sorrow. I have friends who lost their mothers as children, and they still mourn that loss. And Mother's Day is always a bittersweet thing for them. Or friends who have lost a child or been unable to have a child, and it's a bittersweet day for them. And so I take that into account, and as I prayed, I really feel like the Holy Spirit really began to lead me to a message about Mother's Day and the celebration of it, but also the redemption of those areas where we have pain and regret and sorrow. And so, with that, I'm going to launch into a story about my mother. My mother was raised by alcoholic parents, with her mother being the most severe of the two. Her mother would often disappear for days at a time. And the final time that she disappeared was for 9 to 10 months. My mother was the oldest child, and she took care of her younger siblings in the house. When her mother returned after 10 months, my mother had had enough, so at 14 she left home and began to build her life elsewhere. Her heart and her desire, still to this day, is about family. But she didn't really know what that looks like. And so she turned to the TV, because that's where we should get all our role models. So what she knew was the outer facade. She understood the role. I never saw, in my mother's house, even to this day, I never saw a dirty dish. I never saw a load of laundry in progression. The house was always spotless. I always had what I needed before I even knew I needed it. She worried about things that were not even on my radar. It was suffocating. It was absolutely suffocating, because I was not that kind of person. And so she was fulfilling the role that she thought she was supposed to fulfill. My best memories of my mom, she's still alive. She was spunky. She just went to Honduras with me this year. But the best memories of my mom are of her courage that at 14 she left home. And throughout her life and throughout my life, I saw her take risk and chances. It's a character trait I see in myself and in my children. The other characteristic I saw was that she had great joy. I have laughed harder with my mother than I probably have anybody else. Because when she lets her guard down, everything is funny. She once dumped a paint, we were painting the house. She dumped a bucket of paint all over my sister, and her reaction was to laugh so she couldn't clean it up. I do that. She means a lot to me, and she was a great role model for me. But her biggest challenge was that she tried to fulfill a role, and she didn't always know how to build relationship. See, we do that sometimes. We want to play the role as how we see it or what we think is expected. And yet God's telling us that we're called to a relationship, not only with him, but with our family, with our community, and with our neighbors. I said this last night, and then after service, somebody wanted to debate it with me. So we're not going to debate this. This is a fact. I've become comfortable with this fact, and we all just need to embrace it. I am not a nurturer. If you ask my children, they will be honest and tell you, no, she's not a nurturer. There's a lot of really good things about her. That is not one of them. It is so bad that this week the staff took the APES test, which is finding out if you're strongly gifted as an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, teacher, or shepherd. The first time I took it, I came out as shepherd as my second one. And I don't know if Chad is here, but you know what he said to me? That can't be right. Take another test. And sure enough, it came out on the bottom. Hey, I'm fine with that. Don't know. I'm okay with that. It's not my gifting. For a long time, I really wrestled with that. Because, you know, we all set and judge ourselves based on each other and the culture. There's a lot of mom shaming that goes on social media. And so for a long time, I wrestled with that. And it began to break when my kids were in the soccer phase. We all go through it as parents, right? They're all in soccer. You just go and they run. I don't know. They run, you sit. And I'm sitting in the bleachers with the other mothers who were really great mothers. You know, they brought snacks and jackets and things their kids might need. No. I was there. I was present. And the conversation turned to the new flavors of Gatorade. And immediately, I was like, oh my gosh, I didn't even know there were new flavors. And then they start talking about the flavors their kid liked. I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't tell you what flavors my kids like because I didn't even know there was new Gatorade. And I'm sitting there thinking, you are the worst mother. What are you thinking about that you don't know about the new Gatorade? And so I started this self-condemning talk in my head. And then very sweetly, the Holy Spirit said, Debbie, do you really care? And I thought, no, I don't. I felt such freedom. He promised me that my kids would survive without me knowing the Gatorade flavors. And I will testify to the fact that they've never asked me a Gatorade flavor. God is good. He meets every need. So, as we look at what it means to be a good mother, or to have healthy relationships in family, because family does matter, not only with our children and our spouse, but with our siblings, with our nieces, with our nephews. You know my heart about that. He kept taking me back to role versus relationship. And was I willing to be vulnerable to build relationship, or did I want to fulfill a role? So a role is defined as the function or part played by a person in a particular situation. That part that someone has in a family or a group. A relationship is the way in which two people talk, behave, and deal with each other. The way in which two or more people are connected or bonded. I want relationship, but it comes at a risk. Because it's much easier to try to play the role, right? Much less condemning if I'm just playing a role and fail than if I'm actually being my authentic self and fail. The key is to allow our relationship with Christ to flow into our relationships with others. That doesn't mean that we're preaching. It means that we are who he's created us to be, and we're okay with that. And then that's what we give to the people around us. It's something that I deal with continually over and over again as my roles change. I'm still not a nurturer, even though I have my first grandchild. I'm going to be the crazy grandmother, and I'm okay with that. She has a nurturing grandmother. It's not me. So when she was about 6 months old, we were at the other grandmother's house for a party, and she got a little bit cranky, and so I walked outside with her into their backyard. And we're walking and singing and playing, and I saw their bird bath. And I thought, oh, I bet she would love to kick her feet in that. So off comes her shoes and socks, and in goes her feet, and she's kicking and laughing, and I'm laughing. And the other grandmother comes out and says, "What are you doing?" I'm playing. That's what we do. And she snagged her up and washed her feet and put her shoes and socks back on her because she's a nurturer. I've had to come to peace with that. For a long time, I kept trying to be the grandmother I thought I was supposed to be, like something was going to be downloaded. I'm called to be me. He created me to be me. It's not by mistake that I'm not a nurturer. If I had babied and smothered my children, I would not have a daughter on the mission field. I would not have the strong young men as my sons. I'm at peace, so you don't have to defend me. I'm not a nurturer, and I'm okay. Proverbs 3:5-6 tells us not to trust in our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct our paths. You know, when I've been able to do that, I see growth in my children. I see growth in the people I interact with. Because his ways is the way of living. When I trust him with my way of living, then it all works out. It's when I'm trying to do something on my own or be something that I'm not created to be. It's disturbing to me how free we are with criticism, and we all do it. Have you ever said to yourself, "My kid would never do that"? I said that about a minute before my kid did it. But we do that. We make judgments. Oh, I had one child that would not wear shoes until he was 24. And he would be on platform, barefooted. And people go like, "He doesn't have shoes on." I'm like, "No, I know. He has shoes. He just doesn't wear them." But you know what? That's not who he was. When he needed shoes, he put shoes on. It was a pride thing for me to try to force him to wear shoes. It's been a lot of pruning off of Debbie and a lot of letting God be God. One of my favorite scriptures I came across this week as I was studying was in Judges 13:8, and it was said by Manoah, the father of Samson, before he was born. And he says, "I beg you to teach us how to bring up the boy who is about to be born." I beg you to teach me that. I don't know. As long as I've worked with young people and kids, I still don't know. I'm still praying that prayer over my relationships and over my children. Show me. Teach me what they need. You and me, let's work this out so that when it's them and me, I know what you're doing and I'm a part of that and I'm not fighting it. We need to pray that prayer. Psalms 139 says, "For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Do we believe that? If we believed that, we'd be going back to the author of their days, saying, okay, God, what's my relationship supposed to look like? What are you doing? Can I join you in that plan for them? He's the key. It goes back to he's the key. He's the only one that holds it. You know, sometimes we act as if God responds to our life rather than he's directing and planned our life. He's never surprised by where we end up. That brings more comfort to me. Something will happen and I'm like, holy moly, what am I supposed to do with this? And then I remember my Heavenly Father is not the least bit shocked and he has a plan. And I learned to rest back into that. You have a plan. This is for a purpose and it's for my good. Show me what that plan is. I thought about the story in Luke 1 of Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph. Two totally different moms, right? Zechariah and Elizabeth are old, had given up on having children. Mary is thinking about marriage, not thinking about children, and yet she's told that she's pregnant and she will bear a son. I think about the criticism that they probably had. You know, like, did you see what that John eats? I saw him eating locusts. Did you hear Mary and Joseph lost that kid again? They had to search for him when we were in Bethlehem or Jerusalem, somewhere. I just went blank. But you know the story when he was in the temple's teaching. Oh, there would have been, I don't want my kids out of their sight. They didn't even know where he was. Right? But God had chosen them because of their relationship with him. Because of the confidence he had in their relationship with him. He had brought them that child and ordained them to walk out that life. They were exactly who John the Baptist and Jesus needed. And yet we would have criticized and judged. It says that Mary and Elizabeth encouraged each other with these words. And I'd love to see this be a practice in our church. It said that they said, blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. So as you look at your children, I don't care if they're 50, I don't care if they're 5 months. I challenge you to believe that God has a plan and will carry it out. No matter what storms bring, no matter what it looks like, my God has a plan. Amen. And I'm going to believe it because that will bless me and it will bring life to them. It requires that we believe before anyone else sees it. I've been there and done that. It requires us to walk in a way which often opens us up to other people's judgments and advice, but it allows us to be a part of his plan. There was a time when one of my children was about 13 or 14, and I was at the school all the time, and it was not because I worked there. And I really had gotten to a point where I thought, we can't go any lower than this. There's really nothing else that he can do that's going to surprise me. And then I got called by the school again. And I remember walking out and the fear and frustration that I felt. I got home. I couldn't even talk to him. I wasn't mad. I was just lost. And I went into my room and laid down across my bed. And I remember crying, just saying, God, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Whatever you tell me, I'll do. Show me. And then in the sweet, tender way that only the Holy Spirit can do, he said to me, you brought this rebellion into your own home. Not what I expected. He said, I ordained Dennis to be the head of this house. I ordain Dennis to be the father of this child. And you continue to run interference in their relationship because you think you know better than I do. And I repented. I repented quickly. And then I went to Dennis and asked for his forgiveness and made a commitment that that would not be the relationship any longer. And then I went to my son and had that same conversation. And within 4 months, it broke. Completely different behavior, completely different young man. And a relationship that I thought would never work was healed. Healed to the point that if the three of us go to lunch, I just sit quietly because the two of them are talking. Last night, somebody said, "Where's Dennis?" He was at my son's house because he wanted him to come over and hang for the night. Because there was a relationship. Because of my relationship. Because God spoke truth and I knew what to do. And then I saw it lived out in my son. He's the key. No matter what relationship we're talking about, he's the key. Our relationship with him. Maybe you're sitting here today. And you're saying, "Well, that's okay, but I didn't have a mother or I don't have children." I'm going to share a story as my final thing about a young woman I met in Honduras last year. And her name was Casey. And she was 21. Young woman. She had participated in something called the World Race, which is where they go around the world in about 10, stop at 10 different countries, serve on the mission field, and get a flavor for what's going on in different parts of the world. During her race, she had been to Honduras and felt like God had told her to go back as soon as she had an opportunity. So she got through with the race, went home, raised the money, and had found a place to do 6 months in an internship. And she was interning with a program called Abba Father, which foster cares baby orphans. And she had been there 5 months. It's interesting to read her blog just before her life became upside down, where she's like, "I want to go home. I'm excited about this young man. I just want to take it easy." She had all these goals and dreams. "I miss my friends." But her 5th month, an orphanage called and said, "We have a little guy who just needs some one-on-one. He's really, really sick. Do you have anybody willing to come and just spend a month with him?" She said, "I can do that." So she went to the orphanage. She was there for about a week, and she realized that this young man was dying. She wrote, "My heart aches as I know that these past few weeks have not been the beginning of his suffering. I would not hesitate to say this precious child has suffered every day of his life. He was born into the arms of poverty and to eyes that saw his condition as an opportunity. His first years of life were spent on the streets where he was used as a tool to beg money. After being removed from his home and his mother by the government, he was placed into a government orphanage where, because of his appearance, he spent his days in a crib in the back room with little interaction and little medical care, causing his condition to worsen." She began to beg the orphanage to let her take him to the hospital. And they told her, "It's not going to do any good. They're not going to do anything for him." But finally they told her she could try. So she loads him up, takes him to the hospital. And sure enough, she's met with resistance. They said, "You need to understand, in this country, this is very common. These kids just don't last very long. There's no sense in putting the money and energy. You just need to come to grips with what's happening." Finally, she looked at a doctor and she said, "You need to understand that I serve a God who says every person is important and that there's a plan. And I'm not willing to leave here until somebody looks at him and we figure out how to help." It humbled the doctor because he too was a Christian. And so he examined him. He found that the 3 stents that he had in his body had shut down and were not working, and that his body was full of infection. They started pumping him full of antibiotics, hoping to get the infection down and to see what would happen. This is her 5.5 month mark. She's going home in 2 weeks. At that point, after a week of antibiotics or so, they came to her and said, "You know what? He's going to need a transfusion, and he has a rare blood with some rare markers." So she went to the government, started looking for his family, found them. They got their blood tested. Nobody matched. Worked in his village. Nobody matched. People in the hospital tested. Nobody matched. One day out of frustration, the doctor said, well, we might as well test you. Perfect match. Casey says at that point, when God created me, he created me knowing that I was going to intersect with Jesus. And he gave me exactly what I needed to provide for him. She writes, day in and day out, I'm reminded it's not my ability that qualifies me for this, but it's a daily surrender and a matter of acknowledging every moment that I'm not enough. But it is the Holy Spirit in me, filling me with love that does and wisdom that enables. You know what? If we lived our life like that, this relationship would become more key to everything we did. We'd be seeking him all the time so that that life could flow out to those people around us. When I was there a year ago, she said, God told me, she's still there. She's had him a year and a half when I met her. Can we show it? There he is. Healthy, learning to walk, loves music. When he goes to church and they talk about loving Jesus, he thinks it's about him. I love that. Why wouldn't it be? She told me, I'm not his mother. God hasn't called me to be his mother. He's called me to be with him until he finds his forever home. About 2 months ago, she knows he's hers, and she's in the middle of adoption. She was the least likely person. She will tell you that she started the world race and she went to Honduras because she didn't really know what she was supposed to be doing. But God knew what she was supposed to be doing. And he led her and guided her. She wrote this when she was first asked to go take care of this young man, not knowing anything about him. She said, you were sick and dying, merely dry bones. I saw your life. Legs standing strong and a head held high. You were done, no longer willing to fight. I saw authority and the power of the living God. You were silent, no longer hoping to be heard. I saw you speaking. I heard a testimony of miraculous love that saved you. Before I met you, God gave me a vision for you. I saw you for who you are. I still see you for who you are. We must see what God sees in our children, in our family, and in our loved ones. The only way to do that is to be in relationship with Christ, to have that daily walk, to be okay with who he's created us to be. I'm not a nurturer. Get used to it. But I'm exactly who he's called me to be. You're exactly who he's called you to be in the relationship you have. Ben, will you come on? For those of you who are struggling with past hurts and disappointments and loss, I want to say to you that you'll look back on that time and it'll be easy to think that you were forgotten, that you were abandoned or condemned, but that's what human eyes see. God's eyes saw you then, and he knows that you're in the perfect position to be raised up. He becomes who you truly are. Raised up to who you truly are through a miraculous testimony that started long before that time. When you felt alone, silenced, condemned, he saw you for who you truly are, and he loved you. As you leave today, I want to tell you something, that there's no darkness so dark that God cannot shine. So if you're praying for a child or a loved one that you feel like can't be reached, there is no darkness that his light cannot shine. There is no relationship that he will not pursue. His love is reaching out. We make mistakes. He's comfortable with that. He is a gracious God and redeems our situations and our problems. But the key is our relationship with him. Some of you may be standing here this morning and say, that sounds great, but I don't have this relationship. This morning, we're going to pray a prayer that we pray every week. And all you have to do is tell him that you want it. He's ready. He's waiting. He loves you. He pursues you. If you have that relationship and Holy Spirit's spoken to you and said, let's talk. Man, go deep. It stings. It didn't feel good to hear that I had rebellion. But the fruit, I don't remember that. The joy, the everlasting joy, is worth it. Our families matter to him. But we're only going to have success if our relationship with him matters to us. Pray this prayer with me, will you? Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name, I pray and trust. He's going to do something in our families in the next few weeks.
Yeah.
Happy Mother's Day. Go forward knowing that he's still at work and that you get to be a part of it. It should be a joyous day. Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.